If you will, turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sheep, or like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Yet you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early in your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." I want to ask you a question this morning before we get started. If you were to find out that you only had a few months to live, you only had a few days, a year, 2 years, what would you give your life to? Modern day man, when confronted with this question, I mean, you've seen it, it's in their movies, right? There's a whole movie about a bucket list, I hear. You know, and this is the kind of the latest themes that are out there with the modern day man when they're confronted with this question. Modern man determines to pursue things of their heart, the things that they desire, right? It could be a trip to an exotic place. It could be to achieve some goal that might seem insurmountable, but they're going to give themselves to it. I only have so many days left, right? I suppose there's a lot of things that we could come up with, but let's not make the question hypothetical. What would you do if your days were numbered? What would you consider the most important thing to achieve or to accomplish if you found out your days were numbered? Well, the Word of God answers this question for you. And it's an answer maybe none of you have ever given much consideration to. I mean, if you knew your days were numbered, what would you actually accomplish? What would be your highest priority at that point if your days were numbered? Look what he says in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days." Why? Your days are numbered. And even if you live to be 70, 80, maybe you push the age of 100. It's nothing. Number your days. And notice what he says. Why? He gives you the reason why. "That we may gain a heart of wisdom." The Word of God tells us to number our days and give ourselves to the most important thing, which is wisdom. This is our highest priority. And we're such fools because we don't understand really how important wisdom really is in the eternal picture. Is gaining wisdom on the top of your list? If you, before you came in this morning, listed out all the things that were important to you, and let's don't lie about it, be honest with yourself, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. What do you give your time to? What do you give all your resources to? What is your passion? Would you say that wisdom even, is it on the top 10 list, or does it even make the list? If you seriously read through the Bible, then you can't help but to notice that wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom is a key theme that's found throughout the totality of the Scriptures. And the reason why I'm doing this, I know I was supposed to be talking on John 5 this morning. If you studied to get ready for the man at the pool of Bethesda, I'll deal with that at some point, so it was not in vain. But the reason why I'm switching gears on you is I'm preparing to give a talk over at the Greenville Tech in a couple weeks to some students and things, and this is going to be my topic. But as I was preparing to speak to them and getting ready to cover these things, you know, I began to realize this is something that I'm not really hearing a lot of from you guys when we sit down and talk. I'm not hearing this discussion at all, so I begin to realize this may be something we need to focus our attention over on the next several weeks. So we're going to give some time to this topic as we look at it. What is wisdom? What is a fool? What is a wise person? How do we apply wisdom? Why is it so important? Why does the Bible emphasize this? You know, this is so important, the issue of studying out wisdom and pursuing wisdom. There's a whole book given to it, isn't it? Let's turn over to Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Look at what he says in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God. And what the Solomon is trying to tell you here is you should cry out for wisdom and you should go looking for her as one does a hidden treasure. Some of you structure your life in such a way that you don't miss meals, right? Is eating every day important to you? Do you structure your life so that you make sure you eat at least 3 times a day? Some of us more, right? Yeah, sure we do, right? What about some of you? I know some of you structure your life because playing the piano is important to you, right? Some of you structure your life because there are other things that are important to you. You have your hobbies. You have your things you like to do, right? Some of you, because I hear you, I know what you like to do. You like to play games. You like to go shoot each other with airsoft gun rifles. I've seen it. I've been the recipient of one of those, right? I know what you structure your life around because I hear you talking about it. It's what you are consumed with. There are some of you that are just seeking the next business deal. And so you exhort a lot of energy, a lot of resources to that end. But the Proverbs is teaching us here that we should use that same kind of effort, that same kind of energy, and we should put it toward the pursuit of wisdom. I mean, think of treasure hunters. I mean, you always read these guys, or maybe you see on one of these documentary channels. I mean, they'll risk life and limb, their entire resources, if they think they could find some treasure that's hidden somewhere. And usually when you follow these guys out, it's in the most remote parts of the earth. You know, either it's 1,000 feet under the sea or it's in some remote part of some jungle, and they will risk everything to go after it, right? Think of, and what they're doing is they calculate the risk of me losing everything versus the reward, right? They put some value on that treasure, and there's a value on the treasure where they would say, I'd even give my life for it. So when a person thinks there's a lot of treasure, a lot of value to be found, they'll put a lot at risk. And we see this, say, for example, with businessmen who will, you know, invest a lot of money in a venture if they think there's a huge return. Even if it's a risky venture, if they think there's a big return, they'll invest in it. They will persevere even to the neglect of everything else in their life. Food, sleep, responsibilities, it really doesn't matter. And the book of Proverbs is saying, you should do this for wisdom. If you're going to neglect things in your life, you should neglect them to find something of value. And he's saying, pursue wisdom. And the book of Proverbs says, work hard at pursuing after wisdom like you would for silver, treasure, gold. Get it no matter what. That's the theme there. Turn over to Proverbs 4. Look what he says in verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Look what he says. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Her is wisdom. Okay? So what would you do, parents, for example, if you ask your child, I'll get you anything you want. What do you want? What do you think they're going to say? What would your child say? A ball, a trinket, a toy, money, whatever. I mean, you know, you can almost hear, you know your child better than I do. You know what they'll say. But what if they said, I want all these things, but above all, I want wisdom. Now, many of you are sitting there kind of chuckling, thinking, that's impossible. You don't know my child. They would never ask that. Well, let me ask you, why wouldn't they ask you for wisdom above all? Could it be they're not asking for wisdom because you haven't put a premium on it? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe they have a distorted view of wisdom because you've got a distorted view of wisdom. Maybe you haven't taught them that wisdom should be cherished above all. It's not that important in your life. That's not where your treasure is. That's not what you're going after. You know, your treasures may be on your own worldly pursuits, so they're just going to follow your lead. And so if you say, well, my child would never ask for wisdom, You have to ask yourself, if your life is shallow and superficial with respect to eternal truths and eternal principles, then many times when you see your child give an improper answer or a shallow answer, you're just looking in the mirror, right? You've taught them to think that way. You've taught them to be shallow and superficial because you haven't taught them what the Bible says is the most important thing that they should be pursuing after, which is wisdom, godly wisdom, okay? And understand what the Bible clearly says here. In all of your getting, while you're out there getting, you better be getting wisdom. We are people who like to acquire things. I mean, think about the things you like to get. Clothes, cars, houses, toys, entertainment. I mean, what do y'all like to get? Well, the Bible says while you're doing all that, while you're getting all that, you better acquire some wisdom. You better be getting wisdom while you're getting. You see that in Proverbs 4? Think about your day, how you spend your time making sure you get things that you think are needful, right? But the Bible says you need to make the getting of wisdom a priority. Do you see how foolish we've been? You know, I don't always think this way, and I don't think you do either. Why? Well, we live in a culture that doesn't encourage or value a pursuit of wisdom. And so when I even bring up the subject, some of you are sitting there saying, boring, dull, mundane, right? Understand when you say that, you've been conditioned by your culture to despise a virtue that the Bible says has to be primary. It should be our pursuit to gain wisdom. Turn over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, you can't really buy truth and wisdom, but what the writer is doing is he's putting this in kind of a tongue-in-cheek manner to make the point that you spend money on everything else. You expend tons of resources on external stuff that has no eternal value. And the writer says you better be putting your resources and your efforts in getting truth. We pursue things that we think have value. And just as an aside, when you look at some of the stuff you spend your time purchasing and pursuing and going after, do you even ask yourself, what is the eternal value of what I'm doing at the moment? The things I want to go after, what's the eternal value of it? You see, we don't pursue wisdom the way we should because we put a value on these other temporal things much higher than we do wisdom. And the moment we admit we don't put a value on wisdom, then you can at least admit this, then you can start thinking about your priorities and how they're not biblically based. And they're not based, your priorities may not be based upon biblical principles. But rather, if they're not based, so let's ask the question, if they're not based on biblical principles, your priorities, I mean, what makes you tick when you get up? You say, okay, I got to go to work. All right, that's okay, you go to work. Now, you're off work, what's your priority? You got a Saturday, you don't have to work. What's the first thing you want to go do? Are you thinking biblical wisdom there at this moment? Are you thinking about entertainment, right? Mentally checking out? What are your thoughts? How do you set your priorities? And if we can get this through us this morning, then we're ready to have God's Word to transform the way we think, how we set priorities, and where we put our efforts. So here, let's ask the question. How valuable is wisdom? Turn back over to Proverbs 3. How valuable is wisdom? Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Some of you, you know, may not be happy with your lot in life. Well, there could be a reason why. You haven't been pursuing the right things. Your pursuits have been on all the wrong stuff. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Do you understand that we are moving in circles in our culture of unbelief? We move in circles of unbelief when we deny these principles. I mean, think about the ethical dilemma. Everybody says, well, what would you do if you had the option between $10 million and getting it or gaining wisdom and living in poverty? What would you choose? Now, if you knew the Word of God, it wouldn't really be that much of an ethical dilemma, would it? But many of you are already starting to rationalize, aren't you? I take the $10 million, and then what I do is I go buy wisdom. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You're already thinking like that, because I did too. But the Bible says wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing can compare to her. She brings happiness, peace, pleasantness within your life. Are those things absent in your life? Well, it could very well be you're finding security, comfort in the wrong things. The Bible's already telling you right now, and this will just tell you whether or not you're a wise person. Are you going to listen to what God's Word says and follow it? Are you going to try to outsmart God? Do you think you're the one that knows more than God? I mean, I want you to think about the man who even wrote this book. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Now think about Solomon in his life. He was given the opportunity to get all of his heart's desire, wasn't he? There was nothing, he says in Ecclesiastes, that my hand couldn't have. If I wanted it, I got it. None of you in here could live like Solomon, because you didn't have access. You don't have the influence, the power, the wealth to live like Solomon. But many of us want his life. And we see the utter destruction of all these trinkets in his life. What did Solomon choose in the beginning of his life? He chose wisdom. He says it's more important than riches. And this man ought to know better than any of us, shouldn't he? Look at Proverbs 4. Look at verse 9. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hold that thought and turn over to Proverbs 8. Look what he says in verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Drop down to verse 19. Riches and honors are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Now this is talking about wisdom as well. Turn over to Proverbs 16. Look at verse 16 in Proverbs 16. Look at what he says. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You need to understand something. In a materialistic, superficial age, it's really hard to read the Proverbs and benefit from them, isn't it? If you have been conditioned to think like the world, if you've been conditioned to think materialistically, these things don't resonate with you. Some of you are struggling, even though it's very obvious, right? It's very clear what Solomon's saying. You're still struggling with the Word. Some of you are allowing you and your family to walk in the way of fools because you're tempting them with the trinkets of this world while withholding from them the most precious gift, which is wisdom. How many of you are sitting there thinking, what is wrong with this author? What is wrong with Solomon? How can he say this? How can he say this? Because this author, far better than any of us, has learned the destructiveness of treasuring things up on this earth. Go over to Ecclesiastes. I mean, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's chapter after chapter of this man who is confessing that, you know, at an old age, he is confessing, I had everything my eyes desired, and at the end of his life, what does he say about it? It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. You know what he likens it to? He says it's like grasping the wind. Anybody ever run outside and go try to grasp the wind? You can't do it. And he's saying that's what it's like. If you live life for the here and now, and you don't understand the message that I'm giving you, it's all vanity. In Ecclesiastes 2, look at what he says. Let's just pick up the reading, verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for me, for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to give water to the growing of the trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep them from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I mean, here's a man who is at the end of his life, right? He knows better than any of us. Everything you think you may want, He's saying when you get to the end of the life and you know you're about to face eternity, it's like grass. It's all vanity. If that's what you live for, that's not wisdom. Look at the end of the book. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Look what he says in verse 1. Remember, and young people, you need to read this and mark it. Remember now your Creator. So this is an older man speaking. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a man who at the end of the life, he's exhorting you young people, remember your Creator while you're still young, while there's still strength in your bones, and you can enjoy life. Look how he ends the book, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to hear the conclusion of everything he said in Ecclesiastes? Well, here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's the summation of the man who did everything his heart desired. Here's the conclusion. Fear God. What does Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 1:7? The very same author tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. Now let me say this. I'm just setting the foundation for this. But before we get too much further into this, I want you to recognize the sinful tendency we have as fallen men to rationalize. Rationalism is the sinful response of fallen men to put his reason above the Scriptures as though your reason is the final authority. Your reason must be brought under the subjection of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. If God's Word says that wisdom is more valuable than rubies, then it is. There's no debate, no discussion over it. It's not for you to put your wisdom above the Word of God and try to outthink God. If you think there's more value in rubies, then you're making God to be a liar. I mean, let me just give you a test. Can axe heads float? Can donkeys talk? Can men walk on water? Of course they can. God said they can and they do. God determines reality. The fool puts his reason above God's Word and said, that can't happen. Then you don't know God. So understand, don't fall for the sin of rationalism where you sit there and put your wisdom, your little finite, flawed, you know, just minuscule wisdom and try to put it over the wisdom of God. How foolish. How foolish we are when we do that. All right, so what's the best thing in life? Wisdom. This is why the psalmist teaches us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. He said, okay, you got me. I understand. The Bible teaches that wisdom is the principal thing and man should put his heart towards it. Now, some of you may not like it. Some of you may feel that if you embrace this teaching, it's going to interrupt your life. But I'm assuming we don't have to debate what the Word clearly says. All right, it says this. So here's the question. The $64 question is this. Well, what is wisdom? Greg Bonson gives this example. He says, if I were to come in here this morning and say the most important for you to have in your life, more valuable than rubies, is snark. And if you really love the Lord, you're going to want to pursue snark with all your efforts. You'd say, well, hang on, what is snark? Right? Okay, you're sitting there and you're thinking, that didn't make any sense. You think you know what wisdom is, but you've never really sat down and studied it out from God's Word. So when I come in here and say that wisdom is more valuable than rubies, and you should pursue it with all your strength and your efforts, if you don't know what it is, you're still going to sit there, what is it? Now, this is a problem with many Christians. We throw around words, and we don't really think about what the meaning of those words really are. So let's spend some time this morning looking at a biblical description of wisdom. Now, when the Bible utilizes the word wisdom, it uses it in several different ways. The first way, when we talk about wisdom, if you're taking notes, number one, is information and knowledge. Sometimes the Bible describes a wise person as one who has mastered a certain discipline, for example. A person may have a specialized information about a certain area of study. Turn over to Acts 7. I'll give an example there of how it's used in that way. Acts 7. Look at verse 22. Now, this is Stephen speaking. Remember, he's giving this history lesson of Israel. But he says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So remember, Moses had the advantage of being instructed in the greatest teaching Egypt had to offer. Now, when the text talks about the wisdom of the Egyptians, in this context, it means Moses mastered their schooling, their knowledge, what they had. All right? Turn over to Job 38. I'll give you another example. Job 38. Look at verse 37. Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? Now, this is an interesting text. But by wisdom, who is able to do this? By wisdom, who is this one that knows the weather patterns, is another way to look at that verse. And so in the verse, in the context here, Job's point is that only God can know this. But do you see how wisdom is being used here? Who has this special knowledge in this area? And so only God has it. But that's how the word wisdom is being used in that context. So wisdom, in one sense, is mastering, understanding, information, and knowledge. But wisdom is more than just having a knowledge of facts. Wisdom is also, number two, a skill. Turn over to Exodus 31. Wisdom was also used in the Scriptures to describe, for example, those who had a special skill. Exodus 31. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge." Notice in what? In all the manner of workmanship. "To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all the manner of workmanship." You'll see another parallel passage in Exodus 36, 1 and 2, this very same kind of language here. So what is wisdom in this context? Well, wisdom is the God-given ability to do something. There were those who had that ability to carve, set stones, work with metal. So God granted them this wisdom. Later on in the Old Testament, you'll see that women were described as wise who had the ability to, you know, spin goat's hair, for example. Wisdom isn't just head knowledge. Wisdom is also the ability or skills to do something. Okay? Number three, wisdom is also used in a persuasive sense. Turn over to Acts 6. Acts 6. Look at verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spoke." Christ, remember, He gave His disciples wise, persuasive words in which the world was not able to respond to them. God grants wisdom, which is in this context a persuasiveness in the use of how they utilize their speech. So I have to ask you, are you wise in this area? Have you trained yourself with the Word of God in such a way that you are wise and persuasive in your speech? How well do you know the Scriptures? How well are you to minister and apply the Scriptures in due season to maybe, say, sin in your own life, or sin in maybe one of your kids, or maybe when you're out there trying to share the gospel out in the community? You're going to come into a lot of different a lot of different characters, and they're going to bring a lot of different perspectives to the table. Are you wise in persuasive speech in utilizing the Scripture? That's what it's talking about. Doesn't mean you have to be a person that goes and does public debates. Are you just able to take the Word of God and apply it in due season? Does that make sense? Next, the wisdom is also used with respect to, say, like special insight. At times, the word wisdom is used in the concept and the context of understanding prophecies. Daniel 12:10, for example, you can write that down. The wise, for example, Daniel had insight into the interpretation of these prophecies, and so the word wisdom is used there. Turn over to Revelation 13 as we've been going through our study. This passage may be familiar to some of you. But in Revelation 13, remember what he says, what John says in verse 18? Here's wisdom. What's wisdom? "Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right? So in this context, remember, John is given a prophecy. And so John's saying, well, here's wisdom. Here's the special insight. The wise will understand this number. And so the wise will have insights into understanding this prophecy. Okay? So we see how wisdom is used in a special insight. Now, the next way the word wisdom is used is what I'm going to call spiritual comprehension. Now, this is not just prophetic insights into the secrets of God, but this is spiritual understanding and the ability to interpret the Word of God in a general sense, right? Especially a wise person in this sense is able to take the Word of God and apply it to their culture, right? They're able to see events around them in light of God's Word. They are able to discern what's going on within their homes and take the Word of God and apply it appropriately. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So, the wisdom of this age, you know, human wisdom, what is it coming to? According to God, it's coming to nothing, right? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying if the rulers of the first century had wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified the Savior. They wouldn't have crucified an innocent man. If they had wisdom, in other words, if they had spiritual insight about the events going on around them, they would have worshiped Christ and not crucified Him. Think about the scribes who Herod had around him. When the wise man from the east, came to find where the Messiah was going to be born, where was this king going to be born? Where did Herod go to? He went to the scribes, and the scribes knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. But what was the problem? They didn't have wisdom. Why? They didn't go worship Him. They didn't have wisdom. Those men were fools, and this is why God is bringing them to nothing. So are you beginning to see the importance of wisdom? Wisdom is spiritual comprehension. And then finally, wisdom, turn over to 2 Peter 3:15. Finally, wisdom is also seen in the giving of inspired words. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. Well, start in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Paul's epistles were based upon the wisdom that was given to him. So wisdom can be used as the learning we pick up, right? It's the knowledge of information, such as the example I gave you with Moses. Wisdom is also a skill. Wisdom is also the ability to have persuasive speech from the Word of God. Wisdom is also special insights into prophecy. Wisdom is also spiritual insights in how to apply the Word of God. And then we also see in the final example that wisdom is inspired words themselves. But the thing I want you to see about wisdom is that when you pull all this together, wisdom is an ability. Wisdom is the ability to see the world through God's eyes and solve problems and live in this world in a way that would be pleasing to God. That's a wise man. Wisdom in the Bible turns out to be biblical answers for your life. Understand, and I need you to understand this. Wisdom does not come by looking into a code book where we say, all right, well, what I do, and let me check this list off today. That's not the way it works. The Bible doesn't tell you how to live in exactly every single situation, but it gives you principles by which you can live and play out every single situation to the pleasure of God. You understand that? Throughout our lives, by all men in all societies, they must live under the wisdom of God, or they don't have the pleasure of God on them. You understand that? And so you need to understand that it takes wisdom and skill to apply those principles in a fallen world. And I want you to think about those in the Bible who have wisdom. The Bible says, for example, Joseph had wisdom. Remember when the 7 years of famine came upon the scene, he knew exactly what to do. He was wise according to the Bible, and the Pharaoh recognized this about Joseph. Joseph was not only wise about what to do in a situation where famine hits the land, but Joseph also knew what to do when temptation hit him. He knew exactly what to do, even though it cost him a lot. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 12. In 1 Chronicles 12, I'll just jump in the middle of the context. Look at verse 32. The sons of Issachar, do you remember them? Who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. But the point here is that the sons of Issachar were wise men, full of wisdom, because they understood their times and they knew how to live in their times. Solomon was known for wisdom, right? Turn over to 1 Kings 3. I had Trevor read this for a reason. Turn back over to 1 Kings 3. Solomon was a wise man. Remember at the very end, after he has this case, right, that he had to deal with? I'm in 2 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings 3. Look at what he says in verse 28. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, for they feared the king. Why? For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The wisdom of Solomon is seen here because he knew how to take the principles of righteousness and apply them justly. He had the skill to discern and make a just decision in a tough situation. That was his wisdom. So what was he doing here? He was discerning the sincerity of the truth of these women. One was lying and one was the mother, right? And so it was his wisdom that brought kings and queens from around the world to come see and watch this man in action. Think about the wisdom of Daniel. Think about who Daniel is. He's an exile in captivity. He becomes a high-ranking official in Nebuchadnezzar's court, but it was his wisdom that allowed him to live in a pagan land in captivity and at the same time remain true to his God. That's wisdom. And so when we read about these principles of wisdom, we not only need to read, but watch the examples of these men who are considered to be wise in the Scriptures and how they conducted themselves in a sinful world. And you have to ask yourself, how am I conducting myself in a sinful world? Would you consider yourself to be wise? Would those around you consider you to be biblically wise? That you think thoughts after God, that you are always honing in your skills to live a life of wisdom in front of your peers. Think about Ezra. He was a man of wisdom. He knew what to do when he returned to Israel. I mean, think about it. You return from 70 years of being exiled. You come back to your homeland. It's been decimated. It's desolate, right? It takes a wise man to rebuild a society, doesn't it? Ezra had such wisdom. It was the wisdom of this man that led him and guided him to appoint these magistrates that are there. So, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the God-given skill to apply God's Word in your life. Wisdom is a God-given skill to apply God's Word in your life. Now, Bonson gives another definition that's a little bit, I like it, and I'll read it a couple times so you can write it down. Wisdom is the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling. Wisdom is the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling. I need to repeat it. It is acquired, here's the next sentence, it is acquired by those who are in Christ. It is acquired by those who are in Christ through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. Anybody need me to repeat that? All right, it is acquired by those who are in Christ through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. Why does it have to be by those who are in Christ? Because those who are not in Christ will only follow the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness and, according to Paul, is coming to nothing. That's all they can go by. They're not bringing themselves under the Word of God. They're not trying to learn God's Word and then apply it in a skillful way in this world. Now, some of you may claim to be Christians, but you've just been kind of walking around, bebopping around, and you're just kind of winging it, living by gut intuition. You don't know God's Word, so you certainly can't apply it skillfully in your life, right? So you need to be careful. This is why this sermon is so important. What's more valuable than rubies? What is it that we should pursue after? Wisdom. And that's the application of God's Word. And this comes up over and over again. Turn over to Ephesians. You know, you may read through the New Testament and say, well, I've never really seen much with, you know, it's probably you glossed over it, but it's all over the place. Turn over to Ephesians 5, for example. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, don't be unwise. In other words, be wise. And a wise person knows what the will of God is. We're not here to waste our time. That would be unwise. Remember, you see what he says? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but redeeming the time. Those who wake up and waste the majority of their day are fools. That's what Paul's saying here. Those of you who have consumed your day not being profitable with respect to the things of God, and you say, well, should I go to my job? Absolutely, you should go to your job. That's part of walking wisely. But I'm talking about, take your kids for example. Do they demonstrate and manifest the characteristics of wisdom or fools? How do they use their time? Do you want to see what an adolescent man boy looks like? Let a teenager be a fool with respect to his time, and you'll see a man 20, 30, 40 years old still playing games. I got buddies from high school that still do this. They posted on Facebook to tell you, I just met a new level. What a fool. So you got a 40-year-old guy who's still behaving like a child and a boy playing games. Is that what God put us here for? What is the chief end of man? To play your video games and enjoy it all day long? No. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him. Do you find your enjoyment in God? Don't be foolish, but understand the will of God. You see, the wise man is one who is always discerning the will of God for each situation, and this has been lost in our day. Far too many Christians, when they need counsel, where do they typically go? Well, there's an expert unbeliever over there who's got a PhD in some humanistic science. I'll go get advice from them. Because after all, they spent a lot of money on that education. What I need to do with my finances and my money, I'll go find some expert genius who's been trained in the highest business schools in the land, and he'll teach me how to get into debt. That's what I'll do. Because that's how they've been trained. What should Christians be doing? We've got all we need to know about how to live a life of wisdom given to us right here in the Scriptures. Paul doesn't endorse the philosophy that we should be looking to the pagans to get advice from. He says, don't be unwise, but know the will of God. That's your responsibility. You should know the will of God in such a way that we could be seen as wise, not as fools. That is normative Christianity, to be wise, which is manifest in knowing the will of God. So we need to know God's will and surround ourselves with people who seek God's will first, and we seek counsel from them. Now, how do we know if we know the will of God? How do we pursue and get this knowledge of wisdom? Well, number one, first, you know what I'm going to say. You got to study God's Word. It starts there, right? And I've talked about this enough with you guys. I'm not going to belabor the point. You know what I think about this. You must know God's Word. It starts there. But is that the end? There's more to it. There's more to it. Studying the Word of God is not enough if we're going to walk in wisdom. We must apply what we know. Turn over to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, pick up the reading in verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, he's talking about Melchizedek, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. Unskilled in what? In the word of righteousness. You see that? For he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice what the author is telling these readers. He's saying, you're so weak. You're so weak, flabby, lazy in your use of the Word of God. You have grown dull of hearing. You're still babes. And we have to go back over the first principles again with you. Any of you feel like this is you? I mean, maybe you've been a believer for many, many years, but you still feel like you're a babe in Christ, and many of you probably read the Word on regular intervals. So why then are you still a babe and you have to keep revisiting the first principles over and over again rather than being capable of instructing with the Word of God? Well, the writer's telling you the problem, if you'll pay attention. You're not putting to use what you know. You're not skillful at using the Word of God. So the first step is you must study the Word of God, but the second step is you must apply and obey. This is how you become wise. And the point of this section is that once we gain a knowledge of the basic principles and moving on into growth, right, the writer says, no, you haven't done that. You've just become flabby. That's the problem. The author says, I want to tell you about something. I want to talk about Melchizedek, but I can't. Not because it's hard, but because you're not ready. We can't get you off the milk. You ever wonder why so many churches are stagnant? You ever wonder why so many churches, they look like the world in so many different ways? This is part of it. They may can spout off and quote a bunch of memory verses at you all day long, but do they apply and have a skillful use of the Word of God? Are they wise? That's the question. This church here will never grow spiritually nor have an impact on this earth unless we first learn to pursue wisdom. That's the point. Wisdom is the skillful use of the Word of God. So what describes one who is on spiritual milk? Well, he tells you. Look at verse 13 again. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So those who do not have a skillful use of the word of righteousness, right? First, we must study the word of God. We must be familiar with it. But what makes one wise is the skillful use of the word of righteousness. That's what makes one strong. Look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One who is wise and able to discern both good and evil in any situation, this is one who has been exercising their spiritual muscles. And we must admit that while we're living on the sin-cursed world, we are many times confronted with situations that require a lot of discernment, right? But we must admit and understand our problem many times is not these difficult ethical dilemmas that people make up and come into, but it's really just obvious situations day in and day out. What must I do in this situation? It's very obvious what you should do, but you refuse to obey God's word because either it's inconvenient, you don't want to be dealt with the consequences of doing what's right, it might make somebody angry with you. That's not walking in wisdom. And so, over time, what happens is you become dull of hearing. If you want to be ready for the difficult days, then you need to apply what you know in the easy days. You must learn to exercise your spiritual muscles. The most some of you are willing to do in a difficult situation is say, you know what, I'm just going to pray about it, see what God leads me to do. Now, understand what I'm saying in that situation. That typically is a response to somebody who's wanting to cop out and not study out God's word, and they don't want to seek out what God's will is in that situation. The writer says it doesn't work that way. You want to build spiritual muscles and discern what God is leading you to do, then by reason of use, the reason of use of this word of righteousness, apply what you know. Children, you want to be wise among your peers? Then obey your parents. Start with one simple command. One simple principle. That's an easy one. Start looking out for the interest of those in your household. Start applying what you know now. This is how you're going to grow in wisdom. Some of you young people have this idea. You're going to take on the world. You're going to do great things for the Lord. But you can't even clean up your room on a daily basis. And you disobey your parents. How in the world, with simple commands, are you going to take on the world? But your life is one of rebellion. That's not walking in wisdom. You're not exercising your spiritual muscles when you don't do what you know you should do. Wisdom is taking the Word of God day in and day out and using it. The wise person can discern whether what he is feeling is righteous indignation or sinful wrath. He knows the difference. The wise person is able to discern selfishness from taking care of legitimate needs. The wise person is able to discern if what they're doing is for God's glory or if they're just covering their activities in fake piety as a way to just do what they want to do anyway. The wise person has taken the Bible and he's used it over and over again throughout the normal course of events that he comes across in each and every day, and he's learned a level of discernment that many Christians can't grasp because of their refusal to pursue wisdom at all cost. Pursuing wisdom is not just pursuing the knowledge, it's taking the knowledge and applying it. That's what Solomon wants you to understand. Do you want to know why there's so much sin in the church today? Why the church appears to have lost its impact on culture? It's because we've lost the skill to apply the principles that we see here in the Bible. In other words, we've lost wisdom. And when we refuse to pursue biblical wisdom, we by nature resort to gut instinct, what feels right at the moment, sinful passions. I'll do what my daddy did, even though he never exercised wisdom. I'll look and see what the world's doing. It's more of a pragmatic way of looking at things as your governing principle in your life. All this is very practical when you think about it. So when you seek guidance in a situation, who do you go to? Who do you seek wisdom from? Many times we refuse to go to the wise person that applies biblical principles because, well, sometimes we're embarrassed and we don't want to tell them that we're weak in this area, we're falling in this area, so your pride gets in the way. So you won't go to the true wise person that can bring biblical counsel, right? You won't do that. Sometimes you won't go to the person that brings true biblical counsel to the table because, well, after all, I don't know what they're going to tell me, and I'm not willing to, you know, suck it up and do it. That's a real problem. So we go to the world for wisdom. Sometimes we want to go to someone we think is smart. But you know, the smartest person in the room is not necessarily the wisest person in the room. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill of godly living necessary to carry out our calling. It's acquired by those who are in Christ through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. And only those who are in Christ have this wisdom. This is why Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, look at verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom is modifying Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice, only in Christ do we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom, you must first know Christ. He is the personification of Proverbs, is He not? Christ is the source of all wisdom for us. God is the only one who is wise. Only God is wise. God the Father made the world from wisdom, according to Proverbs. God the Son is the wisdom of God, and the Spirit that the Son gives us is called the Spirit of wisdom in the Scriptures. Wisdom can be seen as the skills of godly living that is acquired by those who are in Christ. The writer of Colossians later on tells you in verse 8 in Colossians 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or rob you," that's a better rendering of that word, "through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." When he says, "Beware lest anyone rob you or cheat you," rob you of what? What exactly is he robbing you of? Well, the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that he talked about back up in verse 3. How do we rob ourselves, how do we rob our children of the wisdom, the nuggets of wisdom that are found in Christ? Well, philosophy, the philosophy of men, the empty deceit, traditions. Are you bringing traditions of men into your home to govern? Are you bringing the pure Word of God in there? There's a big difference. You say, "Well, my parents raised me okay." But it was your home governed by the wisdom of Christ? Would you say the nuggets of the wisdom, the treasure of the wisdom of Christ was found in your home? If not, why? Was it because somebody brought traditions into your home and they didn't bring the Word of God? Maybe they didn't know the Word of God as well as you might thought they did. And they were winging it, making it up as they were going. They mixed a little bit of the tradition they learned growing up with a little bit of the Word of God, and the next thing you know, you've been robbed and you didn't even realize it. Some of you may be looking out in your homeschools that you're currently doing, and you're robbing your children because, well, you brought them in your homes, but then you've come along beside and you've brought worldly methods into training and raising your children. Are you teaching them where the wisdom is found? Are you teaching them where the treasure resides? It resides in Christ. Well, what are the characteristics of wisdom? I'm going to hit these because we're going to be dealing with this over the next several weeks. We're going to be seeking the characteristics of wisdom. If you're to build yourself up as a wise person, then you should begin to recognize these characteristics within your own life. If you desire to have a skillful use of God's Word, then these are some of the characteristics you need to be looking for. Number one, wise people are not short-sighted. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I mean, think about that. What does it mean to be wise? Well, consider the end. The wise man looks at the consequences of any decision that he makes. I mean, think about some of the activities some of you guys are in. Think about some of the activities you put your children in, right? Think about the things that you give your time to and what you set your mind on. Have you ever considered your end and what's the outcome of that? I mean, maybe some of you have put your children into activities and programs that in and of themselves are nothing wrong with them, but at the end of the day, you've put them under worldly thinking people. So the activity in and of itself is not wrong, but you've influenced them by the philosophies of the world because the person you've put your child under doesn't think like you think. Well, sure, they profess Christ as their Savior, but they don't have anything else in common with you. They don't look at the Word like you do. They don't take the Word and apply the principles of God's Word in their home the way you do. But it's okay if I just push them off over there and let them spend several hours a week with them. Do you not think that's not going to have an impact? You need to be very careful about who you expose your children to. I don't care whether it's coaches, teachers. I don't care how well-meaning they may come across. Are they planting seeds of doubt against what you believe God's Word says when they spend that time alone with them and you're out of the room? Some of you are very foolish about who you put your children under. And you need to be careful. Some of you think, well, I'll just undo it. I'll test God to see if I can undo this and violate these principles here. You're not truly seeking after wisdom then. You need to be very careful about who you're leaving your children with and whose influence you're putting them under. A wise person thinks through the consequences. They consider all the factors of a situation. So consider those things for yourself. Business ventures you may get into, the people you associate yourself with, are they having an influence on you? Or are you influencing them? A wise person is not short-sighted. For example, the fool says, I just made $100, where can I spend it? Is that the way your child thinks now? Are you raising up a fool or are you training them to be wise? The fool doesn't consider the consequences of their environment and the impact of who they spend time with. God says, oh, that they were wise and that they considered their latter end. So wise people are not short-sighted. Number two, a wise person's judgments are deep and they're profound. The fool is opposite. The fool has shallow judgments. I mean, think about the counsel a fool would give Joseph when dealing with Potiphar's wife. Joseph, don't be so ridiculous. Nobody's ever going to know. And if you make her mad, she'll just throw you in prison. That's the counsel of a fool. Their judgments are shallow, superficial, and they don't have eternity in mind. It was better for him to flee and suffer the immediate consequences of this deceptive woman rather than dishonor God. Think of the counsel of the fool to the persecuted Christians in the first century. Just say Caesar's Lord. Why do you want to get burned? That's the counsel of a fool. His judgments are shallow. He doesn't have eternity in mind. Think about the fool and how he would counsel Daniel. Just eat the food. It doesn't matter. That's the counsel of a fool. Are you surrounded by fools? The fool would counsel, what's the big deal with sending your children to the pagans to raise? After all, it's not a religious issue. They're neutral when it comes to God. They told you it was. What's neutral about not acknowledging your Creator? There's nothing neutral about it. Either you're for me or against me. There's no, well, we'll accept a neutral ground. Christ never accepts that. There's no neutral zone. You need to understand that. Now, many of you don't fall into that problem, but you certainly have family members that do. So the judgments of a fool, they're shallow. The fool is unable to discern because his thinking and his activities are not grounded upon the infinite wisdom of God. But it's flawed, it's fallen, it's finite. That's all he has. It's the best he has. The fool says, I can mix a little false religion and use a little Christian talk, and that'll be okay. Go read the whole history of Israel. God doesn't hold that opinion. Also, wisdom should come with age. Write this one down, Job 12:12. It talks about how wisdom should come with age. Why is this? Well, because the longer you live and the more mature you get, the pool of your experience should be built in such a way that you know how to apply God's Word in all kinds of situations, right? Think about what's happened in our society and in most churches. There's no passing down of wisdom from the older to the younger. Part of the problem is that the younger men won't, and the younger people, younger women and men, won't humble themselves to learn. But even the bigger problem is the number of older, mature individuals in our society who never learn wisdom. Are you men going to be that next generation that has nothing to hand the guys below you? We need to make sure there's an element of wisdom in this church to help the next generation make it in this world. The older, mature elder type in the Bible was not passive. He was an active individual within the church. There's an old saying that says, there's no fool worse than an old fool. Age should give you wisdom because you have greater practice or should have greater practice at applying God's Word. Now, understand this. This doesn't excuse you young people from being foolish. But what's worse is when you see a man in his older years and he continues to act foolish. In other words, they refuse to skillfully apply God's Word. And so there's nothing worse also than a hypocritical old fool. You know, the one who likes to give instructions about maybe how you should control your anger, but he can't control his. How about the one who exhorts you to love his wife and children, but he's short, curt, frustrated with his own? How about the one when he gets frustrated with him and he lashes out, but he's telling you how to live this kind of wise life, right? That's a hypocritical old fool is probably the worst of the lot. Think about the one who exhorts young people to be serious about God, but he's not. To be wise is not just to have all the right answers, it's to be able to apply the Word of God in a skillful way. Wisdom is the opposite of short-sightedness. It's the opposite of shallow judgments. And wisdom should be the expression of maturity and age. Number three, wisdom implies if you have the characteristics of wisdom, then you're teachable. Over and over again in the Proverbs, we see that the wise in heart receive instruction, but the fool rejects it. The wise receive commandments. The fool rejects instructions. The fool rolls his eyes. He ignores instructions. He'd rather follow his own set of rules, no matter how destructive the consequences. The fool sees the folliness of man's wisdom and all around him all the time, but yet he still pursues it. That's the fool. In humility, the wise person, who is anything but a know-it-all, a wise person understands that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise man understands that he has far more to learn as he grows, not less. The wise man always remains teachable. The moment you refuse to be taught is the moment you move out of the realm of wisdom and you move into the realm of a fool. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to older men who exhibit that characteristic. In this Simpsonville area, you're going to meet a lot of older men when you're out there and you're just talking to them about the things of God, and they don't want to talk to you. And they'll tell you real quick, I've been going to church for 40 years. Very arrogant, smug, condescending. And you're just kind of taken aback. Then why are you so angry? I mean, you would think after all this time sitting under the Word of God, you would have a love for those who want to talk about the grace of God. Well, we'll be dealing with some of this more and more. Where do we find wisdom? According to Job 28, you can read this in verses 20 and 23. Wisdom is found in God. We must follow Him. We must learn from Him. And we must not. Turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Some of you may only have 6 months to live or 6 years, 20 years, 40 years. It really doesn't matter because your days are numbered. Our time here in the grand scheme of things is really short, so you need to number your days. And as you number your days, you need to ask yourself, what is the principal thing I need to be pursuing? The Bible would say you need to get wisdom. Pursue with your whole heart to get the skills that are needful to apply His Word in His creation. And as you come to God's Word, it's going to challenge the wisdom of this age. But you must learn to trust in Jehovah and lean not on your own understanding. The wisdom of this age mocks godly wisdom, just like they did in the days of Solomon and in Paul. But learn to trust the wisdom of God because you know that God is going to bring the wisdom of man to nothing. I'm going to stop here because next week I'm going to deal with this more in detail. And next week we're going to deal with how the Bible really views the fool. You know what the proverb says about a fool? I don't mean to upset you before we go and eat lunch, but he says, the fool is like a dog who returns to his vomit. Does that gross you out? You ever seen a dog do that? It's pretty nasty, isn't it? But that's what God thinks about a fool. We need to learn wisdom. We need to learn to pursue it. Do you now understand that wisdom has value? And so my prayer is that the Lord would show us all about how to reprioritize our lives, and that we might have a heart that desires wisdom, and that we would pursue it with all of our efforts. Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray for your grace and your mercy. Father, once again, we've been confronted with a tough word from your word, and we ask that we would not be haughty or arrogant and think, oh, we've arrived. But may we humble ourselves before you in these areas where we have neglected your wisdom and we've replaced it with the wisdom of men, traditions, vain philosophies, just even what we want. May we be encouraged to replace those with your wisdom. And may we learn to be skillful in this church of how to use your word, that we might come along other sinners and help them in their walk. Oh, Father, may we never be arrogant and proud, lofty, looking down at others and criticizing and being scornful in our attitudes, but may we have a sense of compassion and pity that you have shown upon us. May we be quick to repent. As the light of your word shines brightly in our hearts, may it expose areas of darkness that need to be dealt with. And may we be quick to flee to you and not run from you. May we be quick to confess our sins, that we may find the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and which is promised to us in your word. May we find our comfort there. And may we allow the happiness, the peacefulness, the pleasantness that the Proverbs talks about that is found in true biblical wisdom. May we find that. And may we not stop pursuing until we do. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.